Now, you know, as I walk up into a pulpit like I've done hundreds of times with a Bible in my hand, there's something about the feel of a Bible that's good. I don't know if you have a stupid phone, but you can grab it and it doesn't feel like that. Or an iPad or iPod or a tweeter or whatever you call them, it doesn't feel like that. That feeling of a Bible ought to mean something to you. And the older I get and the more I've gone down the road with the Lord, the more that book means. The more people you talk to whose lives start to fall apart and don't have any answers and don't know what to do, it's a blessing to have a Bible. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Kept trying to put this message down, didn't really feel like preaching it, but after listening to singing and everything leading up to it, I'm sure it's the right one. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Father, thank you so much for a book. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the light in a dark place. And Lord, if we were to stand here and testify one by one of what you've done for us, just in salvation, where you found us, how you found us, what you did to get us to the point of seeing our need for Jesus Christ. What a time we could have in just praising your name and glorifying you and giving thanks just for saving us from hell. And Lord, if we were to take time to speak of what you've done since that day, we couldn't take the time. But you're going to give us eternity to be able to sit at your feet, look into your eyes and thank you and praise you and glorify the name that's above every name. Lord, help us to glorify it in our lives and help us to be drawn to it tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, leprosy here, with these, that the disease that these men have is a horrible disease. I've had the chance, I consider a great opportunity to be around some lepers a long time ago, very early. One of the earliest missions trips I ever took was over to Thailand, and literally being around them and teaching them, preaching the Bible to them, and watching a missionary minister to them. And leprosy is a horrible disease. It's so ugly you don't even want to look at it. I mean, a nose gets eaten away where there's just a hole where the sinus cavity is, and it's not even a nose left. Scales come over an eye, over the eyes, and make them blind. The fingers fall off, and toes fall off, and when you look at it, you think what pain they must be in. And by the time you see them at that stage, there is no more pain. All the nerves have been deadened. Literally, a rat can come in and this happens, and come in and eat the toe off their foot, and they don't even feel it. They don't even wake up because the nerves are so deadened from that disease. And that's a great picture of sin. Sin is horrible disease. It's an ugly thing. It deadens people to things. There's people doing things tonight out there that are just deadened to what they're doing. They want to quit. They don't want to keep putting a needle in their arm. They don't want to keep doing whatever it is they're doing, and they just get pushed into it, and they just get driven by it. It's a horrible thing. It always starts out small. Sin always starts small. Nobody wakes up under a viaduct, lost their wife and their kids and their job and their health and everything, and they didn't plan on getting there. They didn't start out oh, I want to wake up like this today. But that's what sin does. It always starts small, and that's what happens with leprosy. You read it in the Bible back there in Leviticus, a whole long chapter, a couple long chapters, Leviticus 13 and 14, just dedicated to that disease. And the Old Testament's written for our learning. We're to learn some things from it. And that man wakes up, and one day he just notices something maybe on his arm or his hand, and it's just a little spot. Doesn't even hurt, but doesn't look right. And he shows himself to the priest, and the priest looks over, and he has some directions given. If it looks like this and all that, then shut him up. And the guy gets shut up for 7 days. And when he comes out, if it looks this way, then you shut him up for another 7 days. And if he comes out looking this way, you say he's clean. And then if it looks this way when he comes out, then you pronounce him unclean. The horrible thing about it is the priest couldn't do anything for the guy. He couldn't clean him up. He could only say he was clean. He couldn't do anything about it if he was unclean. He could just pronounce him unclean. And that's the same with sin. You can't do anything about your sin. You can't clean yourself up. No sinner can clean himself up. He just has to realize he's unclean. And once a man gets to that position, as these lepers were, he literally has to be cast out of society. He has to lose his family, his friends, and he has to go off somewhere like these men were as Jesus Christ is going down in the midst of Samaria and Galilee and going through those rocky hills where no one lived, and those lepers are out there, away from everybody, with an advanced stage of the disease where they've already been cast out, they've already been tested and found to be unclean, and there they are. And so I want to look at some things about these 10 lepers, and the first thing I want you to notice is their common problem. Look at verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. 10 men that were lepers. The Bible doesn't give their backgrounds. You don't know what they were before they were lepers. But now they got a common problem. They're all lepers. And here they are, that one common problem brought them together. And the differences they may have had before the leprosy hit are now obliterated. And that's what sin does. Sin obliterates the differences. If you were to look at those 10 lepers that day, you couldn't tell. Maybe amongst them, one man was a very rich man at one time, and right next to him was a very poor man. But you couldn't tell today. They're all lepers. Maybe one of them was illiterate, never got any education. Maybe another one was very brilliant, very educated, high level of education. You couldn't tell by looking at them at that day. The Bible says that sin's a great leveler. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You couldn't tell the difference between a rich and a poor leper, between a highly educated or illiterate, between one born of a noble birth or a common birth. You couldn't tell if one was a criminal or a lawyer. Well, you can't tell that anyway, but the same thing. But they have a common problem. They're all brought together by leprosy. Now, sin does that to mankind. And this common problem brings them to a hopeless misery. They can't do anything about it. No one can do anything for them. No doctor can do anything about leprosy. Even to this day. And looking at, after being around them a little bit and seeing what they were like, I started reading up on the disease and was really astounded with all the technology they have, with all the medical help that you think they can do for mankind. They don't know how leprosy starts. They don't know where it comes from. And they can't do anything for a guy when he gets it. And so all 10 of these men are in the same boat, the same problem. With one voice, they all cry out. Look at verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They didn't bicker about who was the most important to be able to speak out. They all cried out. They all cried out for help. They realized and admitted their need. Look, the Bible says they stood afar off in verse 12, entered into a village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Would to God you could get some Americans who would recognize their condition, their real condition. They think because they got some money, they think because they got a nice home or a nice car that makes something of them. You know what they are? They're lepers. They need to recognize their condition. And before you ever get saved, if you do get saved, you're going to have to recognize your sinful condition before God. Now, the thing about leprosy is a man can be a leper and no one know it. I mean, you could have a small spot on your arm and just put a long sleeve shirt on. No one will know it. That's an American sinner right there. He thinks because he's not oozing pus out of a sore somewhere that he's okay. He thinks because he still has money in the bank, he's all right. No, you're a leper. Being born an American does not make you anything. Being born a Jew didn't help these men out. They still became lepers. Being born a rich American is not a ticket to heaven. And yet many think it is. Many think they're okay with God. The old man upstairs is okay with me because I'm a rich American. A privileged birth does not prevent your condition of being without hope and without God. The leprosy of sin puts every human being into the same boat. According to the Bible, you come up short. You can't reach the glory of God. And so notice their common condition. Now, I want you to notice their common faith. In verse 12 and 13, as we already read, they're standing afar off and they're all crying out to Jesus. All 10 cried out to Jesus Christ. They must have heard something about this man. And of course, everybody in the whole area did. Jesus Christ came and ministered and he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He had men who couldn't walk and sick of the palsy and kept their bed all their life, and now they're walking. People talk about that. And the word went all around, and you don't need a seminary education to get saved. All you have to do is hear about Jesus Christ and believe on him. As a matter of fact, if you get a seminary education, it'll probably prevent you from getting saved. You don't have to know much Bible to call out to Jesus Christ. You don't have to know who the 24 elders around the throne are. You don't have to know where that manna came from and what it actually consisted of and why it, you know, would melt when the sun came up, but it wouldn't, and then breed worms overnight, and why it wouldn't on the Sabbath day. Those are mysteries. You don't have to know them to get saved. All you have to know is your condition. And all you have to do is hear about Jesus Christ. Faith to believe on Jesus Christ is the easiest thing in the world any sinner can do. The hardest part about getting saved is admitting you're a leper. Amen. Once you admit that, taking a gift is easy. Jesus Christ has saved millions of lepers before you and I showed up. And he'll save millions more if they'll come to him and they'll call out to him. These 10 men didn't know much, but they knew they were lepers. They didn't know much about Jesus Christ, but they knew he could do something for them. And they called out to him. I'll guarantee there's a lot more than 10 lepers in Israel on this day that we're reading here. But 10 of them had the faith to call out. You say, what about all the others? How could they not see their need? Yeah, isn't that something? Imagine a leper oozing sores and not seeing his need. Imagine a man rich in America not seeing his need. Imagine being that blinded, thinking that money means something when it comes to your soul. I remember having a man open a door on visitation one time. He opened about that much, a real nice house, and he said, I told him where I was from and what I was doing, and he said, why don't you go down to the ghetto where they need that stuff? You see this house I got? No, I'm coming to you because you need it. The house you got proves you need it. The house you got doesn't mean anything except that you're going to trust it. You better see your need. Rich American thinks he's better than a leper. You are a leper. I read through the Bible one time, looking at Genesis, back in Genesis 14, I think it is, and a guy calls himself the king. This is his title. He's the king of Sodom. Imagine that. Who are you? I'm not just a sodomite. I'm king of the sodomites. I'll bet that guy thought he was something. Imagine, I'm king of Sodom. I must be somebody. I'm important. That's a rich America. I got money in the bank. I got stocks and bonds. I'm king of Sodom. You're in the same boat with them. Now, the third thing I want you to notice is their common healing. Look at verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, Jesus Christ, typical of him, he does some pretty wild things. And if you read Leviticus 13 and 14 in there, you find that an Old Testament priest couldn't do anything for these guys. So here they are, Jesus, have mercy on us. Okay, go show yourself to the priest. I already did that. That's why I'm out here. Because when I showed myself to the priest, he said, you're a leper, I can't do anything for you. Now you want me to go back to that guy? But you know what they did? They obeyed. And 10 men who put their trust in Jesus Christ, at least all they knew. I'm not saying they're looking forward to the cross and getting saved. I'm saying they believe what he told them. Go show yourself to the priest. I'll bet someone went down the road mumbling. Go show myself to the priest. Boy, I thought that guy was a savior. I thought he could do something. I heard he raised a dead guy up and he's alive now, and I'm supposed to go back to the same guy who couldn't help me. And another guy may have said, well, I'm going to do exactly what he said. And he put all his faith in exactly what Christ said, and he's going down the road. It didn't matter what condition the man was in at that point. He did what he was told, and you know what happened? Like that, all 10 of them were healed. Even the guy who was mumbling and grumbling about going seeing the Old Testament priest, he looked down and the flesh is pink again. I grew a pinky. They started looking at each other and saying, you got a nose on your face again. You're healed. I'll bet there was some shouting. I'll bet there was some noise. I'll bet there was some silence. Everybody doesn't react the same way. But if you can imagine looking at your own skin after all those years of being a leper and seeing that you're healed, what a great thing. There isn't enough money in the world that could heal you of leprosy. There isn't enough money in the world to get you into heaven. Gates and Buffett and the Waltons and all the rest of them, I don't care. All together, they can put all their money together and they can't absolve themselves of one sin. But Jesus Christ can. If you ever get healed of leprosy, it's going to be on God's terms. A guy could have stood there, one of those 10 could have stood there and said, I ain't showing myself to no Old Testament priest. He can't do anything for me. Well, then he would have missed out. Just like sinners today. It can't be that easy. I'm not going to just call out to a man that I've never seen and he's going to say, well, then you'll miss out. You want to get rid of your leprosy? You'll do it on his terms. No church is going to do it for you. Your own good works aren't going to do it for you. You're going to do it God's way or else. But that's how life is all the time. There's all kinds of rules you got to follow if you want to get to where you're going. I remember being in Switzerland and they use francs for money and I ran out of francs and I said, well, I got some dollars, maybe they'll take them. I said, no francs, you don't get it. Well, that ain't fair, is it? Yeah, it's fair when you're in Switzerland. They don't want your dollar, they want francs. Well, I don't think it's fair that God could save someone just by calling out on them. Well, you're stupid. That's a foolish way to think. God's the one that created you, and he's the one who'll save you. But it's going to be on his terms. All 10 of these men had a common need, but they had a common faith. They all called out, and so they got a common healing. All of them. Now, 10 men got saved. And I want you to look at these healed lepers now. What a shock it must have been walking down that road and getting healed and looking down and seeing that it was just like that, instantaneously. It wasn't a slow process. Salvation is never a process. It's instant. It's like that. It's taking a gift. And some of these men, I don't know the different reactions that took place, but I'm sure one of those men must have probably fallen to the ground and started looking and started feeling his flesh and saying, I can't believe this. Another one probably started screaming and yelling, I'm healed, I'm all right, I can't believe it, this is impossible. Another one probably just couldn't say a word. Didn't matter, but they all got healed. You ever think about your salvation? It ought to make you shout sometimes. It ought to shut your mouth sometimes. Where you can't say anything. Me. Going to heaven. Me. My sins all forgiven. All of them cleansed. Gone forever. Me. I'm a child of God. That ought to make you react. And these men reacted. Sometimes, I've been saved a long time, but sometimes, I feel like I should slap myself and see, could this be real? Am I really God's child? I'm really going to heaven? Yeah. When you look at yourself in the right light, it's hard to believe, isn't it? That you're saved. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but you sure don't look at it as I'm looking at you. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. We're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. And those 10 lepers going down that road must have made a lot of noise. Maybe some of them got dead quiet, but I know what one of them did. He didn't look at what anyone else was doing. He said, I got to get back there. And he hightailed it and turned around. He ran back to Jesus Christ and fell at his feet. It didn't concern him what the other 9 thought. I owe him. I at least owe him a thanks. And he fell at his feet. And unbelievably, 9 others, when you think about this, 9 others just kept going their way. That is almost impossible to even consider that 9 lepers could be healed of a incurable disease and not even turn around and thank them. Those all 10 men were healed, and 9 of them went on. No more leprosy as a disease, but a different disease inside called ingratitude. Just going their way. It's incredible to think about it. You know, men like to classify sins, and that makes them feel better. You know, at least I've never done that. And, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has their cardinal sins, the 7 deadly sins, they call them. You know, envy, sloth, and gluttony, and adultery, a couple murder, and a couple others. And as if those are, you know, really bad. Those are the bad people. But me, what are you? You're just an ingrate. That's all you are. Ingratitude shows a selfishness. The 9 already put Christ behind their back and just went their way. After all, didn't I deserve a break today? I mean, haven't I done an awful lot of suffering, and isn't it right that I should be able to go on my way and live my life after all I've suffered? Selfishness. Ingratitude, an ungrateful heart at work. What is it? It's just full of me. The big I. That's this whole generation we're in. Just like a selfish little child. You expect it of a little kid. A little kid just wants me, me. What can I have? What can I have? Well, okay, that you grow up out of that, though. You're supposed to. But boy, not this last generation that we're in. Not the Laodiceans, not the rights of the people. Not the ones that, you get out of my way, I'm here. Not the ones that, you stop for me. It's me, don't you see who it is? That's the whole attitude. And it comes across in Christians. You could tell it's in their lives by what they're spending their time with. What's an ingrate do? He just goes on his own way. as if God had this great honor to bestow. I gave you a break, God. You got to bless me. Just think, you got to save me. Aren't you happy? You got an opportunity to feed me and take care of me. That's what you exist for. That's why you're there. You're supposed to take care of me. I mean, it's me, see? An ingrate. That's how the nine live. They're just as saved as the one that ran back and fell down. But what a wicked, wicked life to live as a saved child of God, being ungrateful. You know, in Psalm 10, it struck me one time when I was reading that it talks about a wicked man and what a wicked man does. And it didn't name any of those seven cardinal sins. The wicked man, according to Psalm 10, is God is not in all his thoughts. That's it. Just don't think about God. That's a wicked man. How you doing? What'd you do this last week? Oh, you didn't commit adultery. You didn't kill anyone. You maybe weren't even lazy. You went to work every day. But you're a wicked man. You're a wicked woman because God's not in all your thoughts. You're an ingrate. Ingratitude shows selfishness. It shows forgetfulness. How often we're just really in need and we pray to God, I mean earnestly, and God answers. And how quickly we forget. Why? Because we want something else from him now. And as soon as we're taking one into our bosom, we're putting a hand out for something else from him. And forget. When you're a leper with sores, you didn't mind crying out. When you're on your way to hell, you didn't mind crying out and seeing your need and begging them. But once you get that need met, we're just so selfish. It seems like there's just an automatic thing is that we just tend to slide it off to the side and what's next? Selfishness, once the need is met. Now that it's met, the mind and heart begin to look elsewhere. I remember years ago going to the Philippines and getting some guys that were graduating from a Bible institute. I bought them some real nice wide margin Bibles, and I remember saving up for it, and I didn't have much money at the time, and I got a bunch of Bibles for them and got their names ahead of time. I think it was about 8 of them graduating. And boy, I was excited about giving them those Bibles, and after preaching and teaching to them, at their ceremony, I gave them each of their Bibles after they got their diplomas, and I'll never forget it. One of those guys took that wide margin Bible in and just looked at it about this quick and said, do you have any Dr. Ruckman's commentaries? I felt like saying, give me that back. He didn't even thank me for the Bible as he's taking it into his hand. He's saying, do you have any commentaries for me? That's how we are. God, would you please, I'll do anything, just please do this. But God, I really need you to do this. I'm in trouble. I need help, God. Oh, good, okay. That's met with, and just go on your way. Yes, just forget. Selfish heart. It's tested when you get your needs met. You know, when you go to Lord in prayer, it implies something. It implies you need him. Yes. And we forget that sometimes. You need him to breathe. Yep. You need him to live. Amen. You need him to go on. I'll tell you something, folks. Ingratitude gets the Lord's attention. You know, we like to think, well, God didn't even notice. Well, in our passage, he noticed. You see, the first thing he did when that man fell down at his feet to worship him and thank him, he said, weren't there 10 cleansed? That means he noticed the 9 didn't return. Where are they, he said. His questions show that he knows what you're doing. And he recognizes your ingratitude. It's a great error to think God doesn't notice your ingratitude and your selfish life. If the 9 thought that they could just go on down the road and Christ wouldn't even notice his questions there, look down in verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Those questions show that he notices. How could you go on with the ungrateful heart and think he doesn't care and think he doesn't notice. I don't know if you ever even get your mind off yourself long enough to try and minister to somebody else, but if you try and help somebody else out, you know what you expect? You expect a thank you. You say, oh, not me, I'm just doing all baloney. You may not want somebody falling at your feet and groveling and saying, you know, worshiping you, but don't tell me you don't want a thank you. And if you were to do something for somebody and they just said, oh, I deserve that, good, and just went on, don't tell me you wouldn't at least think it.
Amen.
Well, God thinks it. You're a little ingrate, you ought to consider it. You ought to consider what God's done for you and consider that he notices your ingratitude. Where are the nine, by the way? Look at verse 14. When he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Where are they? They just went. It doesn't say they went and lived a wicked life. They just went. They went their way. That's what most Christians do. They just go their way. They never bother stopping, turning around, and finding out what they can do with their life for the Lord and what they owe them. Oh, they're saved. I don't doubt that. I don't even question that. But boy, do they miss out on a good life, on a blessed life. And I'm telling you, this needs to be preached because of where Christians are today. Where are the nine? I know exactly where they are. They're just going their way. They're not necessarily living what they would consider a wicked life. They're just going their way. Here's the one, and he's over here with all the others, and he runs back, and here he is way over here. And he's in a completely different realm. He's in a whole nother scope of life that these nine know nothing about. He's getting some fruit. He's getting some blessings. He's finding a use for his life. And he's happy as could be. Imagine me, the leper I was, and now I'm getting to bring glory to God. Where are the nine? They're over here. They're sitting way over here. They live in a wicked life? Not by their standards, no. What are they doing? Just going their way. I know where they are. They're on Facebook. They're on their computers. The time-saving devices that, you know, does so much for their lives. And they just turn their back on Christ and get mad all you want, but he's back there, and you're over here. Ungrateful. Don't tell me, preacher, you're just out of touch. Don't tell me I can't use Facebook. I didn't say you couldn't use Facebook, you ingrate. I just said you're going your way with your hours and hours with your back to Jesus Christ, and you owe him. And you don't care. And you don't even realize what you entered when you got over there. The one that came back is way over there. He's not even feeling what you're feeling. And you're not feeling what he's feeling. You entered a whole different world and you don't even feel it. You're in a spiritual realm playing around. And you've entered a world you don't even see. What is it? It's me. It's all about me. And that's all you think about is me and what I want and what I'm doing. And Jesus Christ has no part of it. And you've turned your back on him and you don't even see it. I don't have to name a bunch of sins. You're just an ingrate. A horrible disease. All nine of them have their hands full. All nine of them are saved. All nine of them have had the mercy of God poured on their life. And all nine of them still go on through life with a disease of ungratefulness. You know what Jesus Christ said, giving thanks does? Look at verse 18. He says, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. This one Samaritan comes back And he gives glory to God, not by witnessing, not by reading his Bible, not by going door to door, not by preaching on the street, by giving thanks with his life. Oh, it's probably going to include all those things, no doubt. But it's recognizing you owe him and being thankful. A thankful heart gives glory to God. And by the way, I shouldn't have to remind you, that's why you're here. That's why he saved you. He saved you to bring him glory. It's a glory to God for his children to give him thanks. That gives glory to God. You say, well, I can't do anything. I don't know. Oh, don't say that. You can give glory to God. A thankful heart is a worshipful heart. Keep your hand here and look at Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Your worship in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is giving thanks. And by giving thanks, you're giving glory to God. Now, giving thanks isn't just, thank you, Lord. It's like the charismatic thinks, praise the Lord means saying praise the Lord. Just saying praise the Lord isn't necessarily praising him. You can do it and should do it with your mouth. You ought to thank God with your mouth, but your life. Here I am, I owe you. I'm at your feet. Thank you, Lord. Now what do I do for you? Ungrateful heart. Griping all the time. Finding something wrong with everything. That's what that selfishness does. That's what that whole computer world does to you. It just pulls you into everything revolves around me. And once you start thinking that way, no one can serve you enough. No one can do enough for you. You'll find something wrong with everyone and everything. Every once in a while, I find myself griping and griping and griping. What's wrong with you? It's not your wife. It's not your kids. It's not the church. It's not anything. It's not the weather. It's you. Amen. You're stinking ingrate. You find something wrong. That's why I love that Bible so much. It corrects me. Straightens out my selfish thinking. I know years ago, back in the days I had steamers crossing the Great Lakes, steamer was going across the Great Lakes, and this little girl, a pretty small girl, 4 or 5 years old, she was just so enthralled with looking over the side of the boat, she fell off into that water. And this, one of these big Newfoundland dogs, a big furry, hairy thing, 100-pound dog, looked over the side and saw that girl fall in and looked at his master. And the master said, yep. And he jumped in, grabbed that girl, and pulled her to safety. And they got that dog got that girl back to the side of that boat, and some men were able to lower some things and get the two of them back up. And that mother ran over to that stinking soaking wet, cold dog, and threw her arms around him and hugged him. And you know, I read that and I think a stinking dog gets more thanks than Jesus Christ does from some of you. Ungrateful. Griping. Always finding fault. Always finding you want more. A young man one time was walking down the road just starting out in life and he finally got a job, and he's walking to his job, and as he's walking to his job as an 18-year-old young man, he looks over, and here goes a white-haired man in a limousine in the back being driven by a guy, and that young kid said, ah, stinking old man, look at that. He gets someone drive him all around, and I got to walk. And that white-haired old man looked out the limousine and said, What a blessing that young man gets to walk, and I have to have someone drive me everywhere. Yeah, it depends on how you look at it.
Amen.
Ungratefulness. It's a wicked sin. A grateful heart remembers past blessings, doesn't forget them.
Yes. Amen.
A grateful heart isn't so quick to put the hand out and ask for more. Just maybe I ought to not ask for anything. Maybe I'll just spend some time just thanking you with my life. I owe you. What can I be thankful for? Everything.
Yes. Amen.
Thankful you're not in hell.
Yes.
Thankful you got a Bible.
Amen.
King James 16:11. And you got it. And you know it's true.
Yes.
Oh, you deserve that, don't you? Do you know how many Christians are out there and a preacher right now is telling them that that's got mistakes in it? And you and I just take it for granted. We know it doesn't have mistakes in it. And you deserve that, don't you? You deserve to have that much up here in your thick head. And you know that. You ought to be thankful. All the past mercies God's shown in your life. You ought to be thankful with your life. You're not alone. You got a family. You deserve a family, don't you? Fellowship with the brethren and health and strength and a reason to get up in the morning. Where are the nine? They're in Baptist churches. King James Bible-believing Baptist churches. They're not found to give glory to God. They've been sitting there for years, and thank God they are faithful going, but they would never raise their hand. They would never shout amen. They would never lift their voice up above a whisper in a song. They'd never get excited about anything spiritual or make a fool of themselves and witness to somebody in thanks to the Lord. You know, sometimes I think I witness out of spite. I know it's just flesh, but sometimes I just witness. I'm going to see if I can get someone mad. I'm just going to see if I can show the Lord, I'm just thankful you saved me. I'm going to make a jackass out of myself right here. You owe them. You owe them to getting embarrassed in public once in a while. You owe them just fall at his feet and don't care who sees it. And thank him. Oh, no, you don't ever get drunk. Well, thank God. And you wouldn't be slothful, and you wouldn't be a glutton, and you wouldn't commit adultery. But what a disease in that heart of just putting Christ on your back and just going your way. Ingratitude. Let's bow our heads. Father, when we think of how good you've been to us, and if you'd help us to stop and consider and not forget the times we came to you, and if you didn't step in, we were going down, and you stepped in. And boy, we were thankful for a short time. Lord, if we'd consider the past mercies on our lives and talking to saved people here, Lord, tonight, what they owe you. Lord, I pray that one of those nine had come back tonight and fall at your feet. One of those nine would say, this isn't worth it. I shouldn't be going this way. I can put this down. I owe it to you to put this away. Lord, may you help. God, help us to be a grateful people with our lives. Lord, not just saying thank you, but showing thanks with what we do with our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Lord, forgive us. We think so much of ourselves so often. And may you remind us the leprosy that we carried around. Remind us of our condition and being on the edge of eternity, ready to step off and land in hell, and you came and picked us up, and you saved us, and you've done so much. May we be grateful people. I pray it helps somebody to open up this book again that's had it shut for a while and change their thinking. Get their mind off themselves. Shut the stupid stuff off and come out of the world of me. And Lord, may you get pleasure out of someone tonight turning around and running back to your feet and getting a hold of them, a good hold of them, and being thankful for the leprosy that's gone, for the sins that have been washed away, for the blessings of life day in and day out. And Lord, may you look on our hearts and get pleasure from them tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.